following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
In my office, there's many of you don't get up there. It's a good thing because I don't clean it very often. But I have snacks. Preachers need snacks. And over the last few months, I've been trying to stay away from some of the sugary snacks, not very successfully. But when I try real hard, the one thing I turn to is peanut butter. I love peanut butter. And so I have a big quart jar of peanut butter. That's why I ask you to bring me Reese cups when I'm hurting, just as Reese cups. It's salving and Diet Coke and orange. But anyway, I have peanut butter. And I was up there with my wife the night before last. We were waiting for one of the school places to start or something. And I looked over at the jar of peanut butter. I only eat the best, great value from Walmart. And as I looked at it, on the side of the jar, it says, disclaimer, this peanut butter, now catch this, this peanut butter contains peanuts. That was an eye-opener for me to know that this peanut butter actually contains peanuts is amazing. Well, this morning, I want to do a full disclosure for you. This series is called Daring Faith, the Key to Growth Spiritually. Some of you think that this campaign has been about to raise money for a building program. And in fact, that is what we're trying to do with the help of God, and it's what we're going to do to move forward. But I hope somewhere in your spiritual level of maturity, you've realized that over the last 5 weeks, there's been very little talk about money and a whole lot of talk about taking steps of spiritual growth and maturity in our lives with the Lord. Because the goal of Daring Faith is that we would mature. The Bible says that we're to mature from one level of growth to another level of growth. Dr. John MacArthur said one time, he said, any day I do not grow in the Lord, I consider that day a total loss spiritually. I don't know how you measure the growth that's happening in your life, but God wants us to grow and mature just like Him. One of the problems with growth, just like physical growth, is that it is painful sometimes, but it is God's will. A maturity that will see us seeing prayers answered and discipleship in our lives. In the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to take the outline out in your bulletin. The bulletin is the one that you were handed at the door. The one in your seat is the one that you're going to take home and fill out and prayerfully give your firstborn child to the building program with. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 in your outline or on the screen. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we say, Lord, we want to please you. Well, one of the things after coming to Christ you want to remember is that faith is important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, say amen, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, God wants us to earnestly seek after him. And if the Bible says that the way we connect with God is to live by faith, faith is something that we do that we don't know for sure how everything's going to work out. You see, when you talk about faith, faith is like a diamond. It's not just one angle, one view. It's multifaceted. You can see it from many different perspectives. But what I want you to think about today especially is that faith is seeing from God's point of view. Would you write that down? It's on the screen. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. Guys, I'm getting an echo in the back. I don't know if you can do anything about it. I can't. But I want you to understand that. Now, let me tell you, first of all, as we get started today, what faith is not. Faith is not desire. You know, when you desire something, you say, oh, I have faith. Well, what do you mean you have faith? Well, I want a new convertible. I desire a new convertible. Guys, there's lots of things that you will desire in life. When I was a teenager, I desired every pretty girl in junior high school that would go to a school lunch with me. It never happened. I didn't have faith to go up and ask them would they go to lunch with me. So that desire and faith is something that's totally different. Something else, faith is not pretending. Sometimes people say, well, just imagine it. You can meditate on all the lint in your navel, with the energy level, but broccoli will always be broccoli. You cannot turn it into a chocolate cupcake. No matter what you think, you can't pretend that it's there, that it's something that's changing that way. Faith is not psyching yourself up, name it and claim it and frame it or blab it and grab it. Let me tell you something else faith is not. Faith is not a feeling. Your feelings are very dangerous. James Dobson wrote a book one time called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And he highlighted 10 points in our lives that are very prevalent that we tend to want to trust our emotions with. But at the end of the day, he said, don't trust your emotions in any one of these 10 things, because our emotions can change very easily. In fact, here's what faith is. Faith is determining to move forward in spite of my feelings at the time. Faith is determining to trust God on the good days and the bad days alike. Something else that faith is not. Faith is not bargaining with God. Have you ever tried this one? Well, God, if you will do this, then I will do this. That's not what faith is. That's not how we do business with the Lord. God's not a gambler to get involved that way. So we're going to look at what faith is. And this way, we're going to look at faith as a way of seeing God and seeing God move in our lives. And we want to see it from His perspective, as I've said. There are a couple verses that I want you to see. They're on your outline, and they'll be on the screen, but I hope you'll keep your outline. The most familiar verse to us on faith is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. What is faith, the writer of the Hebrews says? Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Not might, not hopefully, but what we hope for is going to happen, and to be certain of the things that we do not yet see. I want you to circle the little phrase there that says, we do not see. Faith is being certain of the things that we don't see. And the Bible says that faith is a way of seeing. Now, would you agree with me that there's more than one way many times of seeing something? If you're married, you know that's true. If you have children, you know that's definitely true. Two people, three people can look at the same object, the same situation, and see it from a different perspective. And faith is learning to see from God's point of view, learning to see with God's vision. In Ephesians 1:18, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible about trusting and seeing God's way. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light. Would you underline the next five words? So that you can see, so that you can see, so that you can see the wonderful future that God has promised to those He called. We just sang the song a few minutes ago. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Not my physical eyes, but open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. What's it talking about? That verse is talking about the fact that there is an unseen realm that we don't see physically. Physically, you're looking through your eyes at me, and you see everything that's on this platform. But you need to know that there is a realm of existence more real than this platform or this suit that I'm wearing is. There's the realm that the Holy Spirit is in this room also. You do not see the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will last longer than this building will ever last. The Bible talks about angels being around us, that God sends angels, that there are these protective angels. There are these angels present. We don't see them. In fact, in one place, the Bible says we entertain angels and we're not even aware of it. And then God gives us eyes to see what's happening in the spiritual realm from time to time. Give it just a few examples. You remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. God had already called him out to go, and he said, Abraham, I want you to look up in the stars in the sky. And just as many stars as there are in the sky, that's what your descendants will be like. And then the verse in that chapter says, and God opened the eyes of Abraham that he could see. Move forward just eight chapters, and you get in the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, and you read another story about Abraham, where his wife's handmaid, Hagar, had a boy named Ishmael. And it was a great jealousy that grew up from that. And the time came where Sarah said to her husband, get that woman and that boy out of here. And they go out into the desert. And Hagar is praying to God that her boy will not die of thirst in that desert, in that situation. And in the middle of the chapter, she says, Lord, don't let me watch my child die. And all of a sudden, the Bible says this, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water in the middle of the desert, and they lived. And after the resurrection, you remember after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us a story about two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And on that walk, Jesus Christ encounters them. They do not know who he is. They're walking together and they take him home, and they're very discouraged. Their Messiah had died. He had been buried. All their future hopes were crushed, and they were in total despair at that moment. They don't recognize that this is Jesus they're talking to. They sit down, they have a meal together. And when he blessed the meal, the Bible says that then God opened their eyes and they knew who Jesus was. Even after you're a believer, there will be times in your life and in my life where God will open our eyes to something. Things that we may be struggling with. Lord, I don't know where this is going to come from. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through that thing. And you're just struggling with it. But do you remember that eureka moment when the situation didn't get any better, but you got better because God opened the eyes of your heart and you realized in your heart that whatever the world throws at you, you have a Savior and a protector and a guardian that is greater than any situation that we could ever face. He promises us nothing will ever be greater that come on us that He's able to take care of. And even in the times we feel like we've reached that point, God is there. He wants to open your eyes when for once you can say, I know this is bad. I know the health report is bad. I know the financial account is broke. I know our relationship is strained to the point of collapse. But I also know that Jesus Christ is with me. I know that He's going to be with me, that angels are circling around me. I know that God has a bigger plan for my life than the crisis I'm facing right now. And so for a few moments, what I'd like to do today is remind you of something. There's no great new truths that are going to come out of here today, but some basic things to remind you of how we tend to look at things in life when we're trying to have daring faith. You can only look at life out of two lenses, either the eyes of fear or the eyes of faith. Some churches get polarized and stuck in the eyes of fear. They're afraid to reach out. They're afraid to move forward. They're satisfied, not satisfied like this is good, but they're content with saying us four and no more. And then there are the eyes of faith. First of all, I want you to see what the Bible says happens to us when we tend to cower back, to take on a fortress mentality. And this is true in your life. This can be true in your career. And it is definitely true in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this eyes of fear, I'm going to refer us to a scripture that probably you don't read that often. It's the book of Numbers. People tell me, you know, God isn't interested in how many people come to church. I said, well, that's interesting. He has a book called Numbers where He counts everything. God is interested in numbers because numbers represent souls. Say amen. And in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 is this intriguing story about the children of Israel. Let me give you a background. They have been delivered out of Egypt. They've been on the road for about 2 years. They've already seen all of the plagues come to Egypt. The Red Sea parted, and they're on their way. And after 2 years, about 2 million people, the book of Numbers says there are 600,000 men. You know, there are that many women and all the children that would be with them. So most historians estimate the crowd about 2 million people at that point in time. And they're ready to cross over into the Promised Land. And Moses decides before they go over that he would send a scouting party out. He gets, and you remember this story, this is the only story we know from the book of Numbers, the story of the spies going over. Do you remember that story? And so they get ready and they go over, and there are 10 spies that go over and look. They're going to go to a country that will be free from slavery. And I said 10 guys, there are 12 guys. 10 guys bring back what's called the evil report, and they're two other guys that bring what we consider to be a good report. And the two guys come back after they scouted out, and they said, hey, this is an incredible place. You know, just south of Orlando is a marshland, and until 1964, they said it could never be inhabited. There were more alligators and crocodiles there and marshy land. Until one day, an individual that was pretty creative rented a private airplane and flew up over that marshland and screamed out at the pilot, this is it. These are the thousands of acres I want. And that man's name was Walt Disney. Everyone else had seen the marsh and the alligators, and Walt Disney saw Mickey Mouse in your billfold. And he said, this is the place I want to put it. He had a good report. And so these guys come back and they said, let us tell you about this place. This is like Disney World. There's milk and honey and hills and valleys. And the grapes of Eshkol in the valley are so large, it takes two men to carry just one bunch of grapes. God's given us an incredible place. The other guys, not so much. The other guys saw more problems. They said, you know, there are giants in the land. Things are really, really bad. We can't go over there. It's an evil report. There were 12 guys that went. The two guys that gave the good report, their name was Caleb and Joshua. You knew that. Do you know the names of the 10 guys that gave the evil report? No, you don't. Even though they're listed right there in the Bible. Why doesn't anyone remember the 10 names of the losers? Because we don't remember losers. Say amen. We remember winners. And the winning report was to trust God. They saw with eyes of faith, the other saw with eyes of fear. And here's what I want you to know. This may be the most important thing I'm going to say to you if you're a believer today. Because they saw through the eyes of fear, because they bought into the evil report, an entire generation died in the desert, stuck where they were, because it was 38 more years before God gave them an opportunity to move forward. Anytime God moves, anytime God speaks, it's important. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Let me see what I may not see and see that happen. So here's five things that will happen very quickly when we look with the eyes of fear. Number one, and this happened with these children of Israel. Number one, we exaggerate our difficulties. We just think it's worse than it really is. I mean, the difficulties just cause a guy's over 7 foot tall or 8 foot tall, whatever they were at that point. How difficult could that be for a group of people who 18 months previous to this had seen God send 10 plagues on Egypt, the frogs and the lice and the death of the firstborn, to mention 3 of the 10, and to see God move in an amazing way and the death angel come over, and they witnessed that, and God delivered them, and then the army chased them, and they get to the Red Sea, and God opens the, God opened the ocean. Go home and tell your family that happened. They'll lock you up. God opens the Red Sea. They go across. They get to the other side. And there comes the Egyptian army. And they're a little scared for a minute. And then God floods them out. And they die. And the Israelites go, nah, 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 nah. You know, not really. But they knew God took care of them. And now they're afraid because there are tall people over there. When we're under pressure, we tend to exaggerate our problems. I received calls from people before. Pastor Frank, our whole family's collapsing. We're coming apart. It's not good. We really need help. I said, well, what's wrong? Well, we don't have enough money to go on vacation. Really? That's exaggeration of what our problems can be. Notice what it says in Numbers 13, verse 27. The good report, it's a magnificent land, but the people living there are powerful and their cities are fortified and large. They were exaggerating what was happening. And here's the problem with evil reports. Negative attitudes are contagious, especially in a church. I don't know why that is. When someone comes to provide you gossip, I pray to God that doesn't happen. If someone comes to bring you an evil report, it wouldn't be wrong to say, why are you telling me this? What is the purpose of that? Negative attitudes of the majority sometimes can impact countries and certainly individuals. The second thing that I want you to see, not only do we exaggerate our difficulties, but we underestimate our own abilities. We think, God, we're not going to be able to do anything. In Numbers 33, verse 13, it's there on your outline. It says, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. You talk about low self-esteem. These guys felt like they were insects. Dr. William James of Harvard, 100 years ago, put together a sociological study where he said, this is how we look at ourselves. He said, we see ourselves in one way, then there's the way that other people see us, and then there's the way that we really are. There's those different perspectives. But here's how God sees us. God sees us different from that. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, so that I can see me in my situation like you see me. The Bible says they saw themselves like grasshoppers in their own sight. You know what that's called? It's called projection. That's possible that people can project an identity on you that's unwelcome and inaccurate. I don't know, but maybe some of you in this room, when you were small, growing up, you were told you were stupid or that you would never amount to anything or that you were ugly. And to this day, deep down in your heart, you still carry that low esteem with you of something that someone inaccurately and erroneously put on you in previous years. Here's the problem with the children of Israel. They've been slaves for 400 years. They've been released now. They're moving out to not only the 2 years, but 40 years. They've been released from there, but they are still prisoners in their own heart. They said they are like giants in our sight, and we feel like insects in our own sight. They were still held captive from something that happened yesterday. Guys, don't let your yesterday lock you up in prison today. If Jesus Christ, if you've committed the most horrendous sin in the world and you've accepted the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, yesterday ended last night. That sin is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is God's will that we move forward at that time. Listen to this. You're not in Egypt any longer. Don't put yourself as a child of God in a self-imposed prison there. And the third thing that I want you to see when we look through the wrong eyes, the eyes of the flesh, we get discouraged. It's easy. Just be honest. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Raise your hand. It's easy sometimes to get discouraged. Things do happen. But the Bible talks to us about being strong in the Lord. In Numbers 14:1, it says, "Then all the people began weeping aloud, and they carried on all night." They had a giant pity party. They were saying, "Poor us, look at everything that we've gone through." We get discouraged. And then number four, they say that not only they get discouraged, but once you get discouraged and you just sit down, you start complaining about your lives. You start going through everything. You gripe about everything in life. Notice what it says in Numbers 14, verse 2. This is after the all-night pity party. It says, "All the Israelites grumbled against Pastor Frank and Pastor Joe." No, wait a minute. "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They picked on the leaders." You remember that song? "Why is everybody always picking on me?" They said, now watch this. "We wish we had died in Egypt," they wailed, "or even here in the wilderness." They've only been gone 24 months, and God's delivered them, provided manna for them, and they're complaining. What's the disconnect that's happening right there? These people feel so insecure. "Well, I'm going to criticize, and I'm going to complain, and I'm going to speak against any success maybe that we've had." And here's the worst thing. This scripture goes on to tell us that you not only start complaining against your leaders, but if you have eyes of fear and you look at things the wrong way, you'll eventually start blaming God for all your problems. You'll blame God for everything. This week there was a horrible shooting, and the mom in California said, "Don't send me your prayers. I don't want your prayers." And I understand her pain at the moment. But ladies and gentlemen, prayers are the most effective thing that we can. There are a lot of things that we can do, but nothing's more important than prayers. To lift that up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the fifth thing when we get our eyes off God. And it can happen to believers. It can happen to preachers. It can happen to all of us. We eventually give up and we blame God. Look at verse 3, what it says. "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to be killed with swords? We'd be better off going back to Egypt." You know what they started thinking? "It was better off when I was going to the bar and getting drunk. I was hanging out with my friends. It'd be better off to just go back to Egypt. At least we knew we were going to have leeks and onions, and that there would be meat occasionally, and we would have things. It's okay. I'd rather be stuck in what I knew was safe than live by faith in a wilderness desert." And here's the problem today. A lot of people get stuck in a safe slavery. They're ensnared in an unhealthy relationship. You know it's not good. You know it's defective. You know it's not good for you spiritually and sometimes physically or emotionally. But at least you know what it is. And you let your emotions get you caught up in that wrong thing. We can be enslaved by fear. We can be enslaved by habit. We can be enslaved by compulsion. There are so many things that will trap us. And the thing that we know it's not good, but at least we know it's predictable. I can count on the same pain every day, day in and day out. You say, "Frank, no one would do that." Some of you are doing that. Some of you are confusing slavery with safety. You're willing to be a slave to be in a safe spot that God doesn't want you to be in. You need to hear this. God made you to be a risk taker. God made you to reach out, for it is impossible to please God without faith, to trust God for better things, to trust God to move on. Don't think just because you've struggled with something all of your life, you're going to always struggle with it. There's a young lady that'll be baptized here in just a few moments, and we were going to show a video, and it kind of messed up. But Courtney talks about in her testimony that she was a slave to alcohol and to drugs. But there was a day where Jesus Christ intervened in her life, and she said, there is more to life than drugs and alcohol and being trapped in this prison. And today she's giving public testimony with her baptism of moving on with the Lord Jesus Christ, of being a risk taker. Amen. Praise God for that. And here's what the Bible tells us. When we learn to be a dreamer, I'm not saying that you're going to be an immediate dreamer like Abraham. Romans chapter 4 verse 20 says Abraham was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. But where you begin, you say, God, what's the vision? What could you do with my life? Forget yesterday. From today forward, Lord, how can I look at things not as they are, but as they could be in you? You see, let me explain this to you. Maybe write this down. When we begin to see with eyes of faith that God wants to use, I want to give you five things on the other side of your outline very quickly that'll help you. And you just need to know this, and you ought to thank God that I'm being this nice. I've left out half of my first part of the sermon. I don't want the Methodist to beat you to the buffet. Five things, jot them down. Number one, the good thing about faith. Faith shrinks my problems. You may not believe it, but it's true. As you begin to step out in faith and trust the Lord, I begin to open the eyes of my heart. Lord, open them for me, and it gives you new perspective. You see, unbelief looks at obstacles. Faith looks at God. That's great. Unbelief looks at the things that cannot be done. Faith says, God, what are you going to do in this situation? Genesis 18:14 is the first place we see it, but it's the phrase that says, is anything too hard for the Lord? We find it again in Jeremiah chapter 32 and throughout Scripture, where God reminds us, give me your problems, give me your burdens, give me your challenges. And I want you to say amen in a second. There is nothing too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. He's got our back. He's in total control. In Luke 1 verse 37, it says, for nothing is impossible with God. The second thing that I want you to know about faith is that faith opens the door for a miracle. It can move mountains. If you study history, you find that every time that God moves out and does a miracle, it's because somebody believed. Notice the next scripture on your outline in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus said this. He said, have faith in God. If you have faith in God and you don't doubt, you could tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea, and it would. Whatever you ask for in prayer will be yours if you only have faith. You say, Frank, come on, no mountain has ever moved. Well, you're silly. If you don't know that, in the last 6 months, we moved flat land into a mountain in the back of this parking lot. You can move a mountain, all right? And that's not the kind of mountain I'm talking about. I'm talking about that mountain of difficulty you're facing. What is that mountain that you think's uncrossable, that you can't go around, that you can't get under, that you're stuck in front of it? And God says, I want you to have faith. What's the mountain that where you said, it's never going to change, it's not going to get better? I want you to know, that's a self-defeating self-philosophy. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that God wants to move and work in our lives. In Matthew 13, verse 58, it says, Jesus did not do many miracles, he's talking about a town, because of their lack of faith. You know, if you say, I don't believe God's going to do it, you're right, he won't. If you say, I believe God's going to do it with real faith, you're right, he will. It's that faith perspective that's there. Now, don't get me wrong when I say it moves God to act on my behalf. I do not believe for a moment that theology is correct, where God is a genie in a bottle and upon your command, he has to do what you want. I do not believe that you can name it and claim it. I don't believe in that type of theological perspective at all. God is certainly not our genie. But at the same time, Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. God says, you choose how much I'm going to bless your life. According to your faith and my will cooperating together, you'll be able to live a blessed life. And that's what I'm pushing in this series. I wish some more of you would reach out by faith and say, God, I want to start somewhere. I want to see what I can accomplish. You remember the first week we did this, I brought in the fire chief from Atlanta, Georgia, Kelvin Cochran, the man that was fired for his faith. And he stepped out in faith and stood up against the city, the state, and the Supreme Court to say, it's okay for me to stand up for Jesus. And he won his case, and we applauded him. And then the lieutenant governor of our state, Mary Taylor, was here. And she shared her testimony of how her children had overdosed and were struggling with drugs and alcohol, and how by faith they stepped up and trusted God. And that week, God laid on my heart, Frank, you've got heroes of faith like that at Genoa. You don't have to invite them in. And for the last 3 weeks, we've shown you 9 families that are doing incredible things. This morning, very quickly, I want you to see how faith moves from a small beginning. In Job chapter 8 and verse 7 are these famous words. It's not on your outline. It says, though your beginning is small, yet at the end you will greatly increase. And we've seen that happen in so many lives. Catherine Wood and her husband Denny are sitting right in the front of this church. Catherine, I remember the day distinctly on Dublin Granville Road when I was in your office, which honestly was more like a closet than it was an office. It was so small. And you told me the burden that God had laid on your heart to begin a pregnancy ministry in Delaware County, and you were going to step out by faith. And it was you and Denny and the kids and the dog, and you were getting it started that way. God has so moved in those formative years over the last 15 plus years, I suppose, that we have seen not only the Delaware, the pregnancy center grow in great proportion, incredibly so, a ministry that we support and we love and we believe in. Then God took Catherine a step further. The faith thing keeps growing. And she decided, you know what, instead of being at this end where we keep them from, encourage them not to get an abortion, why not come to the classroom and teach sexual abstinence to begin with? And she started a ministry called Relationships Under Construction. Watch the screen for a minute and listen to the details of this great ministry.
Relationships Under Construction is a sexual risk avoidance program. We teach young people why it's important to save sex for marriage. And I think that's very important in the schools because they don't know why. We actually have 22 instructors that cover 32 counties. And since 2002, we've taught over 400,000 students.
400,000.
Relationships Under Construction has trained many people to teach our program across the United States in over 30 states. We also train people in other countries. Just right now, we have one of our RUC instructors in Brazil for a couple of weeks presenting there. We just had a group of Nigerians come and take our training here. And we have instructors that are finally sending us pictures from Tanzania and Uganda, the Philippines, and we're working with a lady in Ghana.
Is that, would you thank God for Catherine Wood and the Ministry of Relationships Under Construction? And guys, that was birthed right here in this room. Right, not in this room, but in this church, there's someone that trusted God. Then there's a guy, Bill and Marianne Burke. I don't see Bill and Mary in this service. They may be here today. Bill was an executive with Nationwide Insurance, with Battelle, and with Scott's over the years. And as a result of that, he was asked to serve on the local board of the Salvation Army in Columbus. Little did Bill know that God would burden his heart for the Salvation Army to the point, well, just watch the video and see what God did in Bill Burke's life.
My first time spent with the Salvation Army was back in 1995. I was working for Battelle at the time, and I was asked to join a local board of the Salvation Army. And I had very little concept of what the Salvation Army did. And I made a deal with the commanding officer of the Columbus area when I came onto the board. I said, look, I just don't want to be a name on a piece of letterhead. I want to do something. The more I learned about the Salvation Army and the more I started to do things for them, the more infected it became with me. And I just absolutely loved the mission of the Army. I knew that God was tearing at my heart about something. I knew that there were many, many people who were less fortunate than ourselves, and who didn't deserve the fate that they had and had a very difficult time pulling themselves out of that situation. It gnawed at me over and over and over again. And then about 6 years ago, I got a call I never expected, which was from National Headquarters in Washington, D.C., from the Salvation Army, asking if I would ever consider going on the National Advisory Board. I did a little bit of research and I discovered that the folks that were on this National Advisory Board was like a who's who of America. I can rattle off some names to you, but maybe the most significant name to me was Laura Bush, the former First Lady. Every year the Salvation Army serves over 30 million needy people. In fact, if you think about just children alone, the Salvation Army serves more children than any other nonprofit or any other social services agency in the country. And they're doing that work of distributing food, providing help for the needy, housing, educational after-school programs for kids, all those essential things, but not really doing it just as a social service agency. The Salvation Army, first of all, is a church. And William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was a Methodist minister. And putting Christ first in everything they do is the core of the Salvation Army. Amen. That's why we fell in love with it to start, and that's why we continue to be in love with it as we serve locally here in Delaware.
And what Bill didn't tell you before we thank God for him is that little willingness to volunteer ringing the bell in the kettles, which now you're going to have an opportunity over the next 2-3 weeks to get involved in. He went from that position, by faith stepped up to the next position. And what he didn't clearly say because of his modesty was for the last 3 years, he has served as the chairman of the board of every Salvation Army in the United States of America. And it started right in this church right here. Or from this church is someone doing that. And then there's the story, a wonderful story that I want you to see this morning of a little girl named Adriana. Adriana is in the fourth grade here at Genoa Christian Academy, and she's taken such a step of faith that it moved my heart, and I wanted you to see her story as well.
My name is Adriana, and once I found out that Genoa was having a building program, I was wondering if I could help out. So it was after school, and I went up to my room and checked my wallet, and I found $3. And the next day at school, I gave it to Miss Robin, and I was just happy that I could help out in some sort of way.
And Adriana is now having a bake sale for Genoa Church. Would you thank God for the faith of little Adriana this morning? I want you to know this. The Bible says that God takes pleasure in the success of His saints. And these testimonies lead us to the fourth thing on your outline, and that is faith turns God-given dreams into reality. And so I want to challenge you to dream. What would God have you dream about your marriage, about your family, about your career? Whatever you do, you're doing it to the Lord. The Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it all to the glory of God. What would God have us do? And then because of time, let me run very quickly to the last point that I want you to see and write down on your outline. And that is, faith gives me power to hold on in tough times. Please write that down. Because I would like to tell you that this is like a show of Leave It to Beaver. You come to church for 60 minutes, Ward and June show up. She cooks breakfast in pearl beads and high heels. They have Wally and Beeve, and they drive a Buick station wagon and have a picket fence, and they live happily ever after. But we're not in the Ward and June society generation anymore. We're in the Toyota generation now. And things are different, and things change. And here's the harsh reality. There are some things that you're going through that will not be fixed in 30 minutes or 30 days or 30 months possibly. And in the midst of whatever it is you're facing, I want to challenge you and encourage you to hold on to Jesus Christ, that He has not forgotten what you're going through. He knows how much you're hurting because of that wayward child. He knows how difficult that marriage is. He knows how many days there are left in the month that you do not have money. He's well aware of that doctor's report that has just come out, and you do not know how you're going to handle it. But you need to know this. You need to know this. The God that saved you, the God that walks with you, the God that promised heaven for you will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will do again for you what He's done in the past, and He will never leave you alone. There is nothing too hard for our God. And so I want to leave you today with the words of this last point, better than I can express them. I've asked Angela to come and share this song, He'll Do It Again, with you.
Somehow forgotten that you are faced with circumstances you just can't get through. And right now it seems that there's no way out and you're going under. But God has proven time and time that He'll take care of you, and He'll do it again. Yes, He'll do it again. And if you'll just take a look at where you are now and where you've been, well, hasn't He always come through? Same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. You see, God knows the things that we're all going through, and He knows just how you're hurting. You see, He knows just how your heart, oh, it's been broken, it's been broken in two. But He's the God of the stars and the sun and the sea, and He is your Father. See, if He can calm the storms, then He'll find some way to fix this for you. And He'll do his truth, that he'll do it again. He'll do it again.
God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. He'll do it again. And watch now. You're getting ready to see some people take a daring step of faith. Those of you being baptized, come up right now and go ahead in. And as they're going, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Could this be the moment of faith for you where today, Courtney, you'll go right over here with these guys, you would know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lord, and everything that happens in this life, you know that He has your back. The greatest step of faith that you can ever take is to know that it is well with your soul. And here's the greatest news of all. God hates religion. I'm not asking you to be religious. Let the other people do that. God loves relationships. God wants a relationship with you so much that Jesus Christ died for you. And if He had not died for anyone else in the world, He would have still died for you. And to have that relationship, you confess, you believe. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God the Father raised you from the dead. And because your word says it, I have faith to believe it, I will be saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment.